in your prayer guide that is in your bulletin this morning that is published by the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, you'll discover that there was a college student named Emma. And Emma was struggling with depression and anxiety. But she met another student who was a member of a local church. And Emma heard about hope that's found in Christ. It does seem like sometimes that, you know, there's like this mountain ridge. And if you're on one side of it, there's like darkness. And on the other side, there's light. There's hope on one side, and there's despair on the other side. There's sin and guilt on one side. There's forgiveness and cleansing on the other side. Emma was on the other side, but someone showed her a mountain pass that could get her across that great divide. So she came to faith in Christ. She began to grow in her faith. A girl named Katie was helping her to grow. And then it was really interesting how after Kate discipled her, Emma led three to Christ on her campus and is now a part of a church ministry team that reaches out to college students. That's how it should work. You know, the Great Divide, the Continental Divide, separates the watersheds of the Pacific Ocean from those of the Atlantic. If you're on one side, the water runs toward the Atlantic. If you're on the other side, the water runs toward the Pacific. The Great Divide runs from Alaska through Western Canada along the crest of the Rocky Mountains down to New Mexico. From there, it follows the crest of Mexico's Sierra Madre Occidental and extends to the tip of South America. Crossing over those high mountain ridges is possible if you take the mountain passes. Passes like Lemmy Pass. Lewis and Clark crossed it in August of 1805. Today, I want you to look with me at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, one of the Bible commentators named John Phillips compares Matthew 16 to the crossing of a great divide. This chapter is a watershed moment in the Gospel of Matthew. For Christ, everything after this is flowing in one direction, toward the cross. For the Christians, for the disciples, everything is flowing in one direction toward the church. For the church, everything is flowing in one direction as you go into Matthew 28 and you hear the Great Commission. And so you're thinking, Lord, there is such an incredible divide. So this morning, I hope you brought your hiking boots. Hope you brought your climbing gear because we're going to cross some altitude that is involved in kingdom ridges. In this chapter, we'll discover that there are six passes that go through this passage across the Great Divide, but we're just going to focus on two as we go through this morning. Would you stand in honor of God's Word? I want to read Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20, and you can follow along in your copy of God's Word. We'll pray, and then we'll get started. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Lord, we've gathered to hear you. We've gathered because you're worthy of our worship, and we have worshiped you this morning. We have sang from our hearts, and we say, Lord, you are beautiful. We thank you for the power of your name. And so, Lord, we ask now that you would open up your word and feed us. Oh, Lord, your people, your flock, they're hungry. Spiritually, they need the nourishment and the nutrition that can only come from your word. And so feed them today. Lord, we wait at your feet to hear what you will say to us this day. Lord, if there are any here that are like that college student, Emma, and they're on the opposite side of all that you're doing, it's so dark over there. Would you lead them through the mountain pass of the gospel? Help them come across into the light, even this very day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before we begin and get started, I want to look briefly at the context of this text, because Matthew 16 does reveal some mountain passes that get us from one place over to another in terms of God's kingdom. If you look at verses 1 through 4, you'll find that there is a group of people who never seem to make a conclusion about Christ. They just couldn't reach a conclusion about Christ. Their names were Pharisees and Sadducees. Maybe that's how you are, and you seem to always have some issue. There's something, you keep putting this off and putting this off. I encourage you to take the pass that comes with saying, you know what? I have enough information, I have enough revelation found in Scripture, and I'm ready to trust Jesus Christ. But then you go from verses 5 through 12, and you'll find there's another pass. And I think some people never make it past this one. They've heard the gospel, but they don't understand it. There's this comprehension that seems to be just a little bit elusive. And so they never quite seem to have enough confidence. Yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. We're going to focus on the middle of this passage, but I want to close out this chapter by looking at verses 21 to 26, where Jesus says to them, you know what? There's another mountain pass. Some people maybe make a decision for Christ, but they never seem to grow in Christ. And so from verse 21 down to 26, Jesus talks about discipleship. He talks about the commitment to take up the cross. Peter didn't even want Jesus to go to the cross. And so he tries to rebuke Peter, but Peter wasn't understanding exactly what was happening, because he himself was still at that point where he hasn't come to the place that he would say, I'm committed to take up my cross, to die to self and to follow you. And then, of course, there are some who are looking for hope, and they're wondering, is this all there is? And the end of the chapter, the last two verses, 27 and 28, would tell us, oh no, he's coming back. There's so much more that is out there in Christ. And so there's this compensation of a crown. The scriptures speak of 5 different crowns that the Lord will award to those that he wants to give them to. But I want us to follow the trail carved out for us in chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. Because I believe that many people never cross over the spiritual divide into God's kingdom, because they overlook this one road. If you don't hear anything else I ever say, don't miss what I'm about to say. Confession. Confession apart from the crowd. Jesus asked the disciples a very important question in verse 13 and 14. What is the crowd saying about the Son of Man? Who do they say that the Son of Man is? And so they began to say, well, we've taken a poll. We've heard people talking, and here's what they're saying. And so they began to share and lay it all out. But did you notice 2 things about the answers that the crowd, the world, what all the majority of people were saying back then? You see, the crowd was not in agreement. Some of them were saying, well, I think Jesus is John the Baptist. I think he's come back from the dead. Others would say, no, no, he's not John the Baptist. He's Elijah. But then there were others that said, no, he's Jeremiah. And then some say, I don't remember his name in the Old Testament, but surely he's one of those Old Testament prophets. Did you catch it? The crowd never can agree. So don't get your cues from the crowd. Get your cues from the Word of God. It speaks clearly and succinctly. The crowd was not in agreement, but there's one other very important thing. The crowd was not accurate. They were wrong. Jesus was more than John the Baptist. He was more than Elijah, more than Jeremiah, more than the Old Testament prophets. Jesus, we're going to learn in just a moment, was someone much higher in spiritual authority. You know, I want to just call your attention to a passage that has already been on our trail when we've gone through the Gospel of Matthew. But if you go back to chapter 7, Matthew 7, Jesus is trying to tell you and me, don't get your cues from the majority of the people, because the majority are not going to be right. Listen to what he says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. Sounds a little bit like a mountain pass, doesn't it? For the gate's wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You see, don't expect the crowd, don't expect the culture to move in the right direction. Expect the culture to move in the wrong direction. That's what Jesus forewarned us about. But that's not the only question he asked that day. Since the Lord already knows the confusion of the crowd, he really wants to know what you say. He really wants to know what I say about who Jesus is. You see, the public confession of Christ is essential. It is essential. What Peter did that day on behalf of that group, he stood up there and he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." I'm telling you, that was a watershed moment. Have you ever had that kind of moment in your life? I want to remind you of something we've read several times in Romans. It's found in chapter 10. You can keep your place there, but if you want to follow me, Romans 10, 9 and 10 underscores the absolute importance of confession of Christ. Some people call it profession of Christ. To publicly say, Jesus is my Savior, and I'm not ashamed of him. He wasn't ashamed of me. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 makes it so clear, the two things that are very, very critical. It says in Romans 10, 9, because if, did you catch it's conditional? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Do you see how very important it is to publicly, unashamedly say, Jesus is my Savior, and I belong to him, and he saved me and cleansed me. Oh, how powerful that is. Over in John's epistle, in 1 John, he says something quite similar when he contrasts those who are willing to confess Christ as their Lord and Savior with those who are false teachers who just simply cannot do it. And so I noticed how in 1 John 2, verses 22 and 23, and in 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. Let me read 1 John 2, verses 22 and 23. Listen for how important confession is. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Drop down to chapter 4 of 1 John. 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3 says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. You see, are you tracking with me on the absolute importance of saying, you know what? I'm not ashamed. As a matter of fact, we've already covered this sort of like the other passage, but in Matthew 10, these are the words of Jesus himself. Are we just kind of stretching something here? I mean, is it just sort of Baptist tradition to invite people to come down publicly and trust Christ? Or is it a biblical idea, something biblically that even Jesus himself said? You know, in Matthew chapter 10, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, it says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." You see how critical it is to say, you know what? I cannot be a secret disciple. I have to publicly say, I've trusted Christ. No, you don't have to do it here in our midst, but you have to say somewhere in front of other people, he's my Savior, and I'm not ashamed of him. I will lay down my life for him no matter what. You see, the parable of the four soils that's found in Matthew 13, one of those soils is called rocky ground, rocky. And Jesus explains it in Matthew 13, 20 and 21, and he says, really, the rocky ground springs up quick. Hey, look, I've made a decision. But he said, you know what's missing? Depth. There's no depth. And so what he says is, whenever tribulation, whenever persecution comes, those fall away because it wasn't real. There was no depth involved there. But that's not what you see Peter doing in Matthew 16 and verse 16, when Peter's standing up in front of that whole group of disciples, and he said, who are you? I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you believe that? Have you ever confessed that before others? I believe that what the Father says is the most important. It's important what you say. It's important what I say. It's important what every single person on the face of the globe would say. But what's most important, what does the Father say about Jesus? What does God the Father say about Jesus? Did you know that to confess in the Greek, it actually means to say the same thing? When you confess your sins, you know what you're doing? You're saying, I agree with what you say about that activity, that way of talking, about that attitude. I agree that it's wrong, and so that's why I confess my sin to you today, Lord. I ask you to forgive me. It just simply means to agree and to say the same exact thing. That's the same word that's being used whenever it's talking about confessing him before men. And so I thought it's interesting, what did the Father say about Jesus? See, Peter's confession was not based on human speculation. Peter wasn't saying, I think that maybe he's the Christ. No, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where did you get that, Peter? Jesus answers it for us. In verse 17, Jesus said, you know what? Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't figure it out on your own, did you, Peter? But my Father who is in heaven, he lifted the veil. That's why if God lifts the veil, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Don't walk away from it, because the Lord is trying to tell you the truth about Jesus. You see, in Scripture, the Father tells us quite a bit about the identity of Jesus. He says he is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is Savior, Deliverer, Faithful and True, Head of the Church. He's Emmanuel. God is with us. He's Lord. He's our hope. He's our Creator. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Lord of Lords. Man, it just goes on and on of all these incredible things that the Father says about Jesus. Have you ever taken the mountain pass from one side where there's darkness into the light of God's kingdom by simply saying, I confess that he is my Savior, and I am not ashamed of him? There's a second thing, though, And I think some people overlook its significance. It's found in verses 18 to 20. There's another trail that Jesus brings up in this text, and it has to do with a connection to the church. Is the church just a Baptist idea? Is it just a Methodist idea, a Lutheran idea? Did we just kind of come up with it ourselves? No, you know what? You know who the first one in Scripture to mention the word church was? Jesus. And you know where he first mentioned it? Right here. Right here. He talks about the church. He brings it up the very first time. And from that time on, it's incredible how often it is found in Scripture. As a matter of fact, church is found in the New Testament 113 times. We can pretend that church is not important, but you can't get it from the New Testament because the New Testament keeps bringing it up over and over and over again. You see, it's dynamic whenever you think about his strategy of a church. It's dynamic because of the integrity of the foundation. He says to Peter, look, you're Peter, and on this rock, well, Peter was like this name that meant a small stone, Petros. But he said, on this rock, Petra, I'm going to build my church. And so some people said, well, he must be talking about building the church on Peter. No, you know, Peter denied Jesus later. I would hope that it's not all built on him. I believe it's built on Christ. Over and over again in Scripture, you'll find passages that refer to Christ as being the rock, the foundation. You know, he's the one that we put our faith and our trust in. I believe it's dynamic not only because of the integrity of the foundation, but the ingenuity of the founder. Did you catch who's going to build the church? Is it the staff? Is it the deacons? Is it Sunday school teachers? Or did Jesus say, you know what I'm going to build? I'm going to build a church. I'm going to build a church. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. How's he going to build it? Oh, he's going to work through us. But know that the Lord is the one who builds the church. And I thought, thank you, Lord, for the dynamic of how ingenious, how incredible it was that you thought of this. I think it's also dynamic because of the identity of the faithful. You know, who are you? You know who he says you are? He said, you are my church. You don't belong to me, Vic Morrison. No, you belong to Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. You're his bride. You're his body. He loves you. You belong to him. He says, it's my church. It belongs to me. Do you know your precious possession to the Lord God? Also, he noticed how dynamic it is because it's invincible. The invincibility of the force behind the one who's going to build the church. He says, oh, listen, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, gates don't come and attack you, do they? So if the gates of hell cannot overcome the church, then what does that mean the church is doing? We're on the offense. We're not on defense. We're on the offense. We're charging the gates of hell. There are people not ready to die, just like that college student, Emma. She was ready to commit suicide. She was so anxious and so depressed. But God sent Kate into her life, and God's going to send you into someone's life, and God's going to keep them from going down into the depths because they shared the gospel. When someone comes to faith in Christ and connects with a local church, they're moving in the design and the direction of the strategy. But the book of Acts is the most reliable record that we have of the post-resurrection of Christ ministry of those disciples. They were the ones. What did they do after? You know what they did? 21 times it uses the word church in the book of Acts. Acts is like the record. What did they do? You know what they did? They planted churches all over the place. You know, the epistles were usually addressed to specific churches in certain cities and regions like Rome, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, Corinth, Thessalonica. When John wrote the Revelation at the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, man, he addressed it to seven specific churches. You see, his design was based on something. What we're doing today, the assembly. Do you know the word church means those that are called out and assembled together. It means the assembly. There's something powerful that happens whenever God's people gather together. And they're not saying, well, I'm a Christian, I guess I can just live it myself without connecting with anyone else. No, no, that's not part of it. His design was we would be together, that together we can make an impact on our community and our world. The design also includes authority. Whenever the Lord says to them, look, I'm going to give you keys. You know, whoever is given a set of keys, they have a certain amount of authority because they can unlock the locked doors. And that's what the Lord gave to us in the gospel. And if we will use that key of the gospel, it's amazing. It will unlock depression. It will unlock someone who feels so guilty. It will unlock that unhappiness if they'll just hear what Jesus did for them. Wow. That's why it speaks of our assignment. But the last verse reminds me of the discipleship within his strategy for connecting his disciples to churches. Verse 20 says, then he strictly charged the disciples, tell no one that he was the Christ. Wow. I just want to remind you of some basic things about discipleship. The first thing I notice is in that word disciples, the word there means a learner. What is a disciple? It's someone who's learning. So here's my question. Are you still learning the ways of the Lord? Are you still learning about Christ? Or would you say, I've already got it all figured out. I don't need to go to Bible study. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to learn anymore. I've already learned everything there is. I think all of us, it's a lifelong journey of discipleship. We're learners all our lives. But what happens is sometimes we get satisfied and we plateau in our learning. And we're no longer learning anymore about following Jesus. I encourage you, church, don't stop learning. Don't stop growing. Keep on pressing to say, Lord, I know there's more. There's more to following you than I've discovered thus far. But there's also this thing in addition to learning about Christ, being led by Christ. You see, verse 20 says, then he strictly charged them. Is that okay? You know, if someone becomes a disciple, do you know that what you're saying is, it's okay for you to tell me what to do with my life? Some people are not okay with that. And that's fine. It's just that you're not a disciple yet if you're not okay with Jesus being your Lord, your master. Because Lord and master means boss. It means your authority. So we need to say, Lord, I've come to serve you. I want to honor you in my work this week. I want to honor you in my family relationships this week. But I couldn't help but notice another thing in verse 20. He strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. As you go through Matthew, he doesn't say that anymore. He tells us, go and tell the whole world the gospel, right? But at that time, he says, go and tell no one. And so here's another thing. If we are disciples, are we okay if the Lord gives us a limitation? Now, I'm not talking about a government limiting you. I'm not talking about a pastor limiting you. But I'm just saying, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, are you okay for God to say, I don't want you to do that? That's not okay in your life. That's not okay the way you're talking. That's not okay the things that others are doing. For you, that's not okay. And I thought to myself, wow, there it is all the time. Are you okay? Have you ever thought about that? How none of us, we don't have the same amount that we're given in terms of gifts or abilities, do we? You know, the Lord chose not to give me some things that he gave to each one of you. You know, we don't live the same amount of time, do we? You know, I'm getting ready in a couple of weeks to go celebrate my mother's 80th birthday. But my father, he only lived to be 60, the same age I am now. And so I thought to myself, why was he called home at 60 and my mom is still living at 80? Don't misunderstand me. I'm so thankful for my mother. I'm just wondering, why wasn't it the same for my father? But if you just slow down the tape for a moment, is it ever the same for everybody? Don't we all get certain amounts of time? And God says, I'm sorry. You know, and it's like, whoa, wait a minute. So all I'm saying is sometimes God says yes, and sometimes God says no. And so the issue for the disciple is it okay? Will I still serve him? Will I still praise him? Even if he tells me no. And I'm thinking, wow, what a stretching experience it must have been for them. But remember, this was spoken about the Christ, right? Don't tell him who I am. That's the one who loves us. Do you know you are greatly loved by the Lord? In Acts chapter 9, there was a man named Saul on a road. He was on the wrong road. He was on the other side of the mountain ridge. But he wrote down in Acts 9 a powerful testimony about his personal encounter with Christ. He encountered Christ. And it's like Jesus came to him and he couldn't see the other side. He thought the other side is so bad, they're so wrong. There was such hatred in his heart toward the other side, toward Christians. And so he was persecuting them. He was angry and mean. But Jesus came to him, and Jesus led him through the mountains of his own sin, his own hatred, his own selfishness, his own pride. And Saul made a confession apart from the crowd. The people he was probably riding with that day, he was probably the only one that trusted Christ, but he did it. And you know what he did in Damascus? He began to tell everybody about Jesus. He confessed him, and he also hooked up with the other disciples, with the church that was in Damascus. And he began to grow in Christ. You know, his testimony can become your testimony this morning. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 clearly points to the path that'll lead you out of darkness into light. And here's what it says, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's why we offer an invitation at the end of every service, because somebody may be ready. They may see the mountain pass. They see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So we never know. So that's why we just offer the opportunity. So I would like for you to stand with me. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song. And during this song, if you need to take that kind of road that leads from darkness into light, then you follow the road called the gospel. You come through Christ to the Father. Lord, I thank you so much for this time to look into your word. It always speaks to us, resonates with us where we are. It doesn't matter what culture, it doesn't matter what generation, it doesn't matter what country, it doesn't matter our background, it doesn't matter our race. It's just so cool how you love everybody. And so, God, I just pray that you would open the eyes of any that are here this morning and they've walked right by that road time and time again. But today, they see it. They see the importance of confession in Christ. They see the importance of connecting with a local body of believers. So you guide them that they might honor you in their response. In Jesus' name, amen. You come.